Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll take our reading while you're finding that spot. I want to read you a statement out of Revelation 4:11, where we just, that chorus basically is taken from this statement. But one of the expressions that we used, for thy pleasure we are created. Here it is in terms of the Scriptures. To understand this, Curtis, thank you very much. These other people would never tell me to turn this microphone on. In Revelation 4:11, these words, properly understood, teach us the meaning and purpose of life. What is it? The divine pleasure. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Here it is, and for thy pleasure, his pleasure, they are and were created. What is our purpose for being? The pleasure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do with me whatever he will, and it has to be right. If he does it, it's right. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is not our text this morning, but I'd like to read a passage of Scripture out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 will do fine. Beginning at verse 18 and reading through verse 31. My subject this morning is going to be the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to borrow the title out of Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. And it goes on to say, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a wonderful passage in regard to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which or who are saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer, the debaters of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now don't miss this. The foolishness of preaching is preaching Christ and his cross. It's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. You made me lose my place. Verse 21 is where we finished up, wasn't it? Verse 22. Dividing the human race into two groups, Jew and Gentile, or Jews and Greeks. For the Jews require a sign. If you're familiar with the Gospels, they were always demanding of the Lord Jesus to give them a sign. They had enough to choke an elephant, but when you're blind, you can't see. And they could not see. He said, the only sign I'll give you is the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Our Lord would be in that grave 3 days. The Jews require a sign. And the rest of this world, we think we're smart. We seek after wisdom. Paul declares in absolute, utter simplicity, no matter what Jews demand and no matter what Gentiles demand, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them who are called, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. If you're a believer, look at yourself in the mirror and look around you at other believers. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So that old Queen of England, 100 or so years ago, somebody asked her what she was thankful for. She said, of all things in this world, I'm thankful for the letter M. Because without it, it would say not any wise men, not any mighty, not any noble. She thanked God for the letter M. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the things, to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and things which are not to bring to nothing things that are. All to this purpose, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. None. None. But of God are you in Christ Jesus? If you're in Christ, it's because God in His infinite wisdom, power, and grace put you there. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus. And if we are in Christ, God has made Christ to be four things for us among many other things. Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What is the purpose? That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, if you would, please, take your Bible again, and this time if you would turn to Galatians. Chapter 6, Galatians 6. Just one verse out of Galatians 6. That verse is 14, Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What a statement. Glorying only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this cross in which Paul is declaring is his only glory? What cross is he talking about? What is this cross? Now, you say, preacher, you must be nuts. Everybody knows what this cross is. Well, I probably am not far from there. But to be perfectly honest with you, everybody doesn't know what this cross is. This whole religious world in which we live is totally off base when it comes to the cross. I want you to look around this room. You see a cross? I hope not. Now, whatever's here was here when I came. I just thank God they ain't in here. But that ain't the cross this is talking about. It's not a literal, material, physical cross. It's not. It's not an object that you can carry. What was this preacher's name that used to drag that big cross all over the United States and I guess the world? He died maybe months or a year ago, I don't remember. But that's just sheer nonsense. It is nothing less than idolatry and pure, simple paganism. It is not. I tell you, it is not true Christianity. It ain't. It simply is not. Never has been, is not now. Secondly, it's not only not a literal cross that we speak of, but neither is it the symbol of the cross. You see, a lot of sports figures, before they tackle something difficult, you know, they do whatever. I don't know what the order is, but that's has something to do with the cross. But it ain't this cross. And the one people wear around their neck, carried around like a rabbit's foot so to bring them good luck. This is ridiculous. It is as foreign to what Paul is teaching in this book and God is revealing to us through this apostle concerning the cross as day from night. Simply not the same thing. Is not and cannot be the same thing. So this cross in which Paul gloried is not the symbol of the cross. It's not in any kind of religious signs or superstitions. But it is referring to the person who died on that cross and what he accomplished while he was there. That's the cross. That's the cross. The cross is a redeemer who has redeemed. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you got a Bible with you, I better find myself a marker, put back over here in Galatians. Lost my train of thought. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I want to give you a scripture now for about four things that define in our Bibles this cross. Luke chapter 9. The Lord Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. That mountain in which the Lord Jesus visibly was transfigured in front of three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John. Moses and Elijah come back from glory to meet the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, what was their subject of discussion? What would Moses and Elijah talk to the Lord Jesus about? Here it is. One simple statement. Verse 31. They appeared in glory and spoke of His, that is Christ's, decease, that is death. Surely this next phrase must have been put here by the printer by accident. It says concerning Christ's death, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's the whole point. The cross is the accomplishment of redemption. Everything God purposed, everything Christ intended to do on that tree, He absolutely did. His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. All right, the second scripture that I need you to visit with me is Colossians. Let's see, that's Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, and Colossians. So it's, if you ever get a hold, just past where we were a little bit ago and go by the letter to the Ephesians and Philippians and you'll come to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Here's the second thing that this cross that Paul declared that he could glory in nothing else except the cross of His and our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you found Colossians chapter 1? One verse, verse 20. Having made peace, God, Jehovah, having made peace through the blood of His, namely Christ's cross, having made peace through the blood of Christ's cross, by Him, by the Lord Jesus, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. All right? What is the cross? Number one, it is God in Christ accomplishing the salvation of every last one of His people. Secondly, it is God through Christ and His shed blood. It is God reconciling those same persons for whom Christ died to be at peace with Himself. It says the Father has made peace. How? Through the blood of Christ's cross. And then it tells us, as it spells that peace out to us, it says, by Him, by Christ, in His death on the tree, by Christ, reconciling all things unto Himself. Everything. So the accomplishment of our Lord's death is in the second place to accomplish reconciliation. What it means is this. Peace with God can only belong to a sinner like you and me through the precious death, blood, and righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Anybody else that tries to sell you some plan for peace with God that doesn't have to do with the blood, the righteousness, the cross, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ ain't telling you the truth. You tell me if there's another way. God put His Son to death for nothing.
That's real smart. That's something I would do. That ain't something God does.
All right, third scripture. All the way to the Old Testament. And you're getting a free sword drill here, you know, to boot, so. Isaiah chapter 53. You can hardly talk about the cross and leave out the 53rd chapter of Isaiah because it is an Old Testament prophecy with so many specifics and particulars that it is just absolutely astounding that this prophet over 700 years before Christ ever came to this earth could give such an account of this as a prophecy of that which is to come. But indeed he has. Let's see, verses 4, 5, and 6. We ought to take all 12, but you won't stay long enough for me to finish if I do. So verses 4, 5, and 6. Here's what we're looking at. The next thing that is wrought and accomplished in the death of Christ on the cross, it is that He took my place. He stood in my place. He is called our substitute. Therefore, the core, the foundation, the central blessed theme and thought of the gospel is that it is a substitution. Salvation, how? By divine substitution. Christ taking our place. Suffering in my room place instead. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely, He, Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, we were tickled, weren't we? Heck no. Here's what we did. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We said, what's wrong with Him that God would let this happen to Him? I'm what's wrong with Him. Verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Why? For our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, if we're ever going to be healed, with His stripes, we are healed. There ain't no healing for the soul anyplace else except in the sufferings and death of the Son of God. That's the only place there is any. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. Here it is again. And the Lord, all capital letters, Lord, means the Lord God Jehovah, has laid on Him, that is the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Let me tell you this. If my sins were not borne by Christ on the tree, I'll perish eternally. And so will you. And if He put them away, God will have to cease to be just to punish me or you for the same sins that were charged to Christ on the tree. That's the essence of substitution. That's the gospel, plain and simple. I'm telling you, what we have on our hands today ain't the gospel. It's some kind of mixed up mishmash that just has no salvation in it. Salvation is a person and what that person did on this tree. Period. That's all. That's it. It ain't what Christ did and what I do. It's what He's already done and who He's done it for. All right, maybe one more scripture. All right, Romans. Go back to you. I know you want to know why I couldn't put these things in order. Don't ask because I don't know. But Romans chapter 3. I could probably have done a better job than I did, for sure. But sometimes you can't just get it to work out like that.
Number four. This cross in which we are to glory is a cross of an accomplished atonement and redemption. It is a cross of perfect reconciliation and peace with God. And it is a cross of substitution, Isaiah 53. Now in Romans chapter 3, here's the fourth thing the cross is. It is a sin offering to God. Christ's death is the sin offering. Every other offering, every other sacrifice in the whole of the New and Old Testament combined is nothing but pointing to and picturing and typifying this one. The one at Calvary. You and I could not calculate how many tens or hundreds of thousands of animals the Jews sacrificed from the beginning of time in the Old Testament to Malachi's day, not including the time that our Lord was on this earth. I'm telling you, we could not comprehend how much blood was shed. But we know this for sure. Scripture tells us plainly, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, there's no forgiveness of sins. And yet, the blood of goats and calves cannot take away a single solitary human sin. Why'd they offer them all those hundreds and thousands of years? To picture the coming Redeemer whose death and blood is their only hope. And it's our only hope. They look forward to Calvary. We look back to Calvary. There, everything took place. Everything. All right, here's the fourth thing about the cross. Verse 26, Romans chapter 3. To declare, I say at this time, His, God's, righteousness. You got to have a little bit of understanding about this. Everything God does becomes Him. It is becoming of Him. If God is holy, everything He does is holy. If God is righteous, everything He does is righteous. He doesn't take any shortcuts. He doesn't sweep anything under the rug. He doesn't do any kind of pretending. None whatsoever. It's transparent, crystal clear. Here it is in Romans 3:26. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness. Talking about the death of Christ now and the cross of Christ. Whatever else comes and whatever else goes or doesn't come and doesn't go, this has to be so. God has to do righteously. And when it comes to saving sinners, He must do that which honors His character and His being, of which holiness is the overriding attribute of every last single one. To declare, I say at this time, God's righteousness, that He, God, might be just or righteous, and at the same time, the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. In order for God to satisfy His being, and at the same time to justify the ungodly like ourselves, He must put His Son to death on the tree. Isaiah 53:10 says it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ on that tree when He made His soul an offering for sin. An offering for sin. Hebrews 10:14 says that the Lord Jesus has offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Just one. All the other sacrifices were pointing to the one that really counts, the one where everything takes place. Well, how could the Lord save all those people, all those generations past before Christ came? That ain't hard. He took His Son's word in the covenant that what He said He would do, He would do. He became our covenant surety and our representative. And the Father saved His children in Old Testament generations purely and simply on the promised word of our Lord Jesus Christ called His covenant oath. I don't think He'd take my word, but He took His Son's word. To declare, I say it this time, God's righteousness, that He might be just and still justify him who believes in the Lord Jesus. Hey, I got some more time. I want you to turn to one other scripture. Psalm 85. Well, that's where it was the last time I saw it there. Now it may be moved. Psalm 85. If you can get a hold of what I'm about to show you, if I can ever get to Psalm 85, it will be a tremendous blessing to your soul. And I can't tell you how many years I was a church member, grew up in an organization for young boys called RAs, and went through all that stuff, and Sunday school teacher, deacon, preacher, pastor. I didn't have a clue that this statement was even in this book. And if I had read it, and I probably did, I didn't have a clue as to what it meant. That's how dumb I am. That's how dumb we all are. I mean, until the Lord opens the eyes of the soul, you can't see. No matter how plain something is. All right, Psalm 85. Now here's what's going on at the cross. Verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. They meet in Christ on the tree. God is merciful, and God is truthful. How can both of those attributes be said to be at peace with one another? Truth says the soul that sins must surely die. Mercy says, let's show him mercy. But God cannot show mercy at the expense of truth. Therefore, He must put His Son to death in our place to enable Him to have mercy on people who don't deserve mercy. I mean, if it's mercy, it ain't deserved. If it's deserved, it can't be mercy, the very definition of the word. That's just how it is. And the next statement is just as good as that. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other on the cross. Every characteristic of God Almighty is fully revealed and honored and magnified and exalted, so that the being and character of God is gloriously proclaimed and at the same time gloriously protected, because the person who was on that tree and what He accomplished in those 6 hours enabled God to be just and justify the ungodly. That, my friend, is a gospel that 2008, I'd just about tell you that in 100 miles of where we're sitting and standing, I doubt it be mentioned. And the reason I doubt it is because I don't think they know it. You can't tell what you don't know. But if you don't know it, you ought to get on your face, figuratively speaking, before the Lord, and ask Him to teach you these things. I can't make you learn it. I couldn't even help myself to learn it. God has to come to us in His grace and in His gospel. We won't ever know it. Well, I'm through rambling.